The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
Well, it's already been a good day for us as we gathered this morning in worship and study and had some time, those that could, to be together this afternoon for a little while and some time to relax. And now it's some time that we can be back together again tonight. And I hope you find it as an occasion of joy. As we talked about worship this morning, and it should be an occasion of joy, I hope you find it an occasion of joy that we can be together tonight. The Bible is filled with all sorts of lessons that are just drawn from nature. We can find various places where nature is called upon. For example, in Proverbs 6, the wise preacher Solomon, he directed the sluggard to consider the ant. And we remember Jesus talking about the birds and the lilies of the field and talking about mustard seed. And on the illustrations go throughout Scripture of teaching taking place by alluding to things that people would be well familiar with and understand just from everyday life. And we should understand from that not just should we draw those lessons, but we should look around and observe nature and observe things around us every day and draw lessons from those things as well. I wanted to talk to you tonight about a man by the name of Robert McNeish, if I'm anywhere near the right pronunciation. But as you can see, he was an associate superintendent in the Baltimore public school system. He was a biology teacher. I want to talk to you about a sermon that he delivered back in 1972 at his local Presbyterian church. He was a Presbyterian. But being a biology teacher, he had spent a lot of time observing geese off the eastern shore of Maryland. And he presented on that occasion a sermon based on five facts about geese that he had observed and making some religious observations about those five facts. And those five facts came to be known wider and wider. And in 1987, there was a nurse who gave a call to him. Oh, by the way, our lesson is titled Lessons from the Geese. There was a nurse that gave a call to him. They were having their annual convention somewhere or another. And they called and asked if he would give permission for them to print these five lessons from the geese, that he called it, on some cards that they would give out to everyone that they could find beneficial. In 1990, U.S. Representative Dutch Ruppersberg, he obtained permission from Mr. McNeish to read Lessons from the Geese at his inauguration. And since that time, these five Lessons from the Geese, they have come to be used in all sorts of situations, rarely giving him credit. In fact, in my research, they were giving another fellow credit, and they finally reached that fellow's daughter, and it turned out to not be him that originated it, but this Robert McNeish fellow. But it's continually grown in how it's used by websites on the internet and by organizations, companies like Toastmasters International, Boy Scouts of America, and many, many corporations have used these five lessons to instill valuable lessons about how to work together as a team. And the church is to be a team of people. And so indeed, it's appropriate for these kind of lessons to have application for the Lord's church. And so I want to use these five lessons that he pointed out in the course of our discussion tonight as we talk about the church and some lessons that we ought to think about with regards to the church today. Now, he started out in his little written summary of this sermon. He started out with this. He said, "This fall, when you see geese heading south for the winter, flying along in V formation, you might consider what science has discovered as to why they fly that way." And then he goes into these five lessons. And so let's look at the five lessons. And the first lesson is that geese practice synergy. And of course, we all know what synergy is, right? But the fact, and on each of these, I'll give you the fact that he observed, and then I'll give you also the lesson that he drew from that. But in this first one, he said, as each goose flaps its wings, it creates a uplift for the birds that follow. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew alone. And so they are able to go a lot further if they fly in this formation together, feeding off of the work that each one is doing. They're able to fly a whole lot further together than if each one was just flying all by themselves. Now, I got online and I did some more research and, is this guy right? Is he correct in this? I actually found an article by a woman by the name of Sue Weidenmark. And she wrote this: geese and other species of birds migrate in distinctive V or U formations or in lines by taking advantage of the wingtip vortex of the bird in front. Each bird can save energy by reducing drag. The energy savings in flight can be as much as 50%. So you notice right away she says 50% further, but Mr. McNeish said 71%. How he came at 71%, I don't know. Why not just say 70%? He said 71. So I assume he had something he was going by in saying that. And this Sue Weidenmark in hers, she only used the 50% mark. But she confirms the idea of being able to go further if you're working together. And again, that's the idea of synergy, and we'll look at that definition in a moment. So the lesson that he took from that was that people who share a common direction and sense of community can get where they're going quicker and easier because they're traveling on the thrust of one another. Okay? Now, the definition to the word synergy. Synergy may be defined as two or more things functioning together to produce a result not independently obtainable. And so the birds working together can go farther than if they just set out flying on their own. And the lesson for us is, again, the idea that we should be able to work together and accomplish together the things that we ought to be accomplishing together. Do you remember... during the ministry of Jesus, when he was sending them out to preach, how did he send them out? Do you remember? He sent them out two by two. Over in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 7. Mark 6 and in verse 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And it goes on talking about how he charged them. But he sent them out two by two. Why not just send them out one by one? Why not send them out each one individually, going in 12 different directions instead of just 6 different directions as he sends them out two by two? Well, I think perhaps it's this concept of synergy. Knowing the work that they could accomplish would be even better if they were working together in this cause. Over in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse 1, another passage. In Luke 10 and verse 1, it says, now after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself was about to come. So again, this is not the 12, this is the 70. He could have gone in 70 different directions, but he went to 35, sending them out two by two. And yet, the idea of synergy is that you can accomplish even more. I even thought about Acts chapter 13. Remember in Acts chapter 13, as the chapter begins, they are in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas and others are there. And it mentions them by name in verse 1, who all are there. But in verse 2, it says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And in fact, Paul went out on his missionary journeys with somebody. He went out with Barnabas on this journey and even another, but he turned back. But then on the second trip, it wasn't with either of those. He went with Silas. And we can read of several others who were with him on some of those journeys. He wasn't going out alone. He was going out in pairs or more. And as a result, we know he was able to accomplish a great deal in the cause of Christ. I also wanted you to think about Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verse 9. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verse 9, a bit of wisdom is given to us here. He says it this way, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two working together are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. They're able to accomplish more in the work that they're able to do together. Well, in the Lord's church today, we need to learn to work together. We've got to learn how to work together in the cause of Jesus Christ. Here we are in a congregation of people, and this congregation could be a good example. We're all desiring, I hope, to reach the lost for Jesus Christ in this community. But we've got to be working together. And, you know, Mike can do his part, and Kenny can do his part, and each one individually can do your part, but there's a lot of value in working together. Working together in that work. Working together in the sense that maybe one is helping to find someone and arrange a time to sit down and talk about the Bible, and you come in and work with them in that, or partner up in whatever way that you can to accomplish that work more in a more productive way. We might be talking about in teaching the Bible classes that the work might be done better if it is done in pairs or more. Working together, joining one another in the common goals that we have. And when when I think about it, I think really that might be why the Lord wants us to be flocking together in local congregations, and not just in a monastery somewhere, off in private, and just us in our journey toward heaven. He wants us to be joined to other Christians and wants us to practice synergy, working together with other Christians in the cause of the Lord, and by working together be able to accomplish even more than if we were just simply going out on this work all by ourselves. There might be any number of other things that could be said in that area. But I thought that was a good point that he made there about them practicing synergy. But the second point that I wanted us to note was this, that geese benefit from mutual edification. And he put it this way, when a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of flying alone. It quickly moves back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front of it. And so they have been accustomed to that uplifting power of the birds in front of them. And they drop out of formation, and immediately they realize that they've lost something very beneficial to them. And so they get back into formation so they can have that benefit once again. He put it the lesson this way. If we have as much sense as a goose, and I like his sense of humor, we stay in formation with those headed where we want to go. We are willing to accept their help and help and give our help to others. And so we're going to be happy that they're doing their part and they're giving an uplifting force, effect on us. And we're going to do our part to give an uplifting effect on the people behind us. If we're as smart as a goose, we're going to work together with those that we're in formation with. Strong Christians appreciate the value of mutual edification. Over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, and notice with me verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 3 and verses 12 through 14. The writer of Hebrews put it this way. He said, take heed, brethren, lest happily there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Exhort one another day by day, he said, so that when one falls out of fellowship, that they feel the loss real quick. And they'll want to get back in line. Get back in line with their brethren as we all seek to work together toward that eternal home. We might look in Hebrews chapter 10. We're familiar with verses 24 and 25. Let's look at them. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. He said, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. We're to be exhorting one another. We're to be exhorting one another and provoking unto love and good works. Brethren, we need to be doing everything that we can to be that uplifting help to one another while we're here, while we're together. Because there's going to come a time when someone in this group is going to drift away. And if we haven't established ourselves as a mutual edifying force for one another, then when that happens, it's going to be harder to get them to get back in line. They've got to feel a loss. They won't feel a loss if it wasn't there to be felt when it's gone. And so we need to make sure that we are exhorting one another, edifying one another, building each other up as much as we can, so that we can encourage them to get back on the right course when they do get out of line. Now, we might even add in this thought here. A group of geese, they are called one of two things. They're called either a skein, if I'm pronouncing the word right. That is, if they are a group of geese in flight. But they are a gaggle if they are on the ground. A group of Christians is called a church or a congregation. And we're to work together just as that flock of geese, whether they're on the ground or in the air, working together to encourage and build each other up. But another point I wanted us to make, that he makes, and that is they share the burden. Geese share the burden. And here is the fact that he presents. He says, when the lead goose tires, it rotates back into the formation, and another goose flies to the point position. And so they're the one now breaking the air and making it a little easier for the people right behind them and the birds right behind them and so on. And when they tire, they go back where it's a little easier and someone else takes the point. My son likes to ride bikes. Our son Robert. Those of you that know our kids, Robert. Stephen. I get my children right. I do know their names. Robert, Stephen, Amy. Yeah. Stephen. He likes to ride bikes. And he has several bikes. He's bought a bunch of bikes. But, when you're racing or you're in some sort of a race, an organized race, you have these, what they call a pace line. And you're building off of the draft of the bike in front of you, just like with these birds. And they do the exact same thing. The guy's pedaling out in front. He gets a little tired. He slips back. Someone else takes the point. Stephen rode his bike 400 and something miles across the state of Tennessee a few years ago. It was to raise money for something. I've forgotten what, adoption or something. I've forgotten just what it was. But he was one of a bunch of guys who rode 430 or 40 miles across the state of Tennessee doing this very thing. And that's the idea here with these geese. They are flying in formation. They are making the work a little easier for the birds that are behind. And they're sharing that burden, taking turns at the front. Well, the lesson that he presented for that is this, that it pays to take turns doing the hard tasks and sharing leadership. As with geese, people are interdependent on each other's skills, capabilities, and unique arrangements of gifts, talents, or resources. And so we've got to share the burden. We've got to understand in congregations that I've been in, a lot of brethren haven't understood, that you got to share the burden. I've been in congregations, worked with brethren in various places where people agreed to teach a Bible class of one of the young groups, and then it's almost like it was a life sentence. They don't ever get a break because no one else is willing to step up and offer to teach, to take a turn teaching and give them a break. And they wear out. They end up wearing out, and they're not able to continue to go on forever like that. And we should think about that and not allow anyone to bear the burden overly much. We should be willing to share the burden. Remember over in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16. Ephesians 4 and in verse 16. Paul said, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working and due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Each individual part in the body of Christ has to do its part. And I know because of age and ailments, sometimes we're not able to do quite like we used to be. I'm that away. You know, I'm almost 57, coming up on 57 this December, and I'm not able to do a lot of things I used to be able to do. And it makes it harder to be able to do what needs to be done. And so, you know, we understand in congregations that there are brethren who just can't do a lot of things that others might feel a need might be a need that needs to be filled. But, you know, I haven't found any of those people yet who didn't find a way, if they wanted to contribute. And their contribution may be simply being at the worship services. They can't do anything else, but they can be here. And that encourages others. Stella Day, I'll never forget Stella. When I first started preaching and we were in Rockwood, Tennessee, Stella and Bud Day, they were in their 80s or 90s even at that point. Stella, I would look down and literally there were tears coming down her cheeks because of the pain that she was in. But her attitude, she was always there. Her attitude was, I don't hurt a bit more here than I do at home, and I'd much rather be here. She was a big encouragement to all of us. She couldn't do a lot, but she did what she could. We have a lady in Colesburg now who terrible, terrible back problems. And if she almost gets out of bed on Saturday, she can't come to church on Sunday. But when she's there, she goes and talks to everyone that's there, giving cards to anyone who has a birthday, to anyone that's been sick. She buys the cards by the gross, I'm sure. She goes through so many of them. She's such an encouragement to everyone else. She can't do so much, but she does what she can. And that's the point, I think, here. We all need to share the burden. We all need to step up and do what we can, whatever that is, even if we don't think it's much. We need to do what we can. Too often, again, brethren have burned out because, brethren won't help out. And it shouldn't be that way in any congregation of God's people. We would ask you, if you're doing your share, if you're doing what you can to relieve the burden by your brethren, even in this congregation. I have no reason to think you're not, but if not, give some thought to changing that and do a better job in fulfilling your responsibilities here. So geese share the burden. But something else, geese encourage those who lead. Okay? Now here's the fact that he presents. He says, the geese flying in formation honk to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. Okay? Now I got to thinking, now how does he know that's what they're honking about? You know, is he one of these Dr. Doolittles, a real life Dr. Doolittle who could understand what they were saying in their honks? Well, I don't think so. But really, if you think about it, it's unlikely that they're honking to tell the lead goose to slow down. You know, you're going too fast. You're not going where I want you to go. Or, you know, not trying to complain in any way. It makes a whole lot more sense that indeed they are doing that to encourage each other. Indeed, migrating geese make loud honking noises. They call them contact calls. And it is thought indeed to help them stay together. But the lesson that he pointed out for this was we need to make sure our honking is encouraging. In groups where there is encouragement, the production is much greater. The power of encouragement is the quality of honking we need or we seek. What kind of honking are you doing? Are we honking? Yeah, we're honking with one another. Whether we think about it or not, we're communicating with one another. That's what the geese are doing. And we need to be honking words of edification. Ephesians 4 and in verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29. Paul said, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. We need to make sure that we're saying the kind of things that will build up. Brethren in various places, some brethren are so negative. Doesn't matter what you do, they'll find something about it to complain about, something about it to criticize. And it's discouraging. It really pulls you down. And I mean, I could list names of people in congregations that I've worked with that filled that role. And they're still there. The congregations are still struggling because no one has the nerve to somehow or another find a way to deal with the these individuals. But it has to be done. We have to learn how to encourage one another and not allow any of our flock to be discouraging honkers, to be those that are going to say things that will discourage and tear down the others. Paul said in Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always without grace. Always with grace, get that right, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer each one. We need to learn how to communicate so that we can be a positive influence one to the other and not be someone who is going to be a discouragement to another and cause another to perhaps fall out of the ranks. The last point that he made was this, that geese care for one another. And he wrote this, when a goose gets sick, wounded, or shot down, two geese drop out of formation and follow it down to help and protect it. They stay with it until it dies or is able to fly again. Then they launch out with another formation or catch up with the flock. And so they are close. I did a little research on this too, as best I could, and I actually did find some things. In November of 2002, there were two snow geese that were seen feeding in near Bombay Hook, Delaware. And they noticed that there were these yellow bands on their neck that had numbers on them. And apparently there is a phone number that you can call and you can tell them what the color of the band is and what the number on it is, and they can tell you exactly when those birds were banded. Well, and by the way, Bombay Hook, Delaware, there's where that letter B is. And they found where they had banded these birds. They had been banded in 1999, 3 years earlier, and at point A here, which is in the southwestern part of Violet Island in the Northwest Territories. That doesn't really tell you much, does it? Well, let me show you where A and B actually are. That's a difference of 2,500 miles. 3 years earlier, think about this, 3 years earlier, they capture these animals in point A, and they put these bands around their necks. For 3 years, they've been flying south, flying north, flying south, flying north, and they're still together. These birds stay together. They're like a family that fly together and stay together. And so they have something of a family makeup apparently there. So I don't think it would be hard to understand how that if one were to indeed fall out of formation, that there would be others nearby that would go and stay with them until such time that they would be able to rejoin the flight. And I don't recall even where I got this quote, but it said that it is logical to assume that family members will be flying with each other and that since they are closely knit, if one drops out, the other of the family will follow him or her and stay with the injured goose, reforming their own formation or rejoining or joining another formation with when the injured goose gets well or dies. And I guess that pretty much says what I'd already said. But apparently they mate for life and they stay with one another. And so they care for one another. So his point here was, if we have as much sense as geese, that we will stand by each other in difficult times as well as when we're strong. I think that's a point we need to hear too in congregations of God's people. That we need to be able to stay strong with one another and we need to be there for one another in those difficult times. And the difficult times come for all sorts of reasons they come in life. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verses 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 4 and in verses 9 and 10. And I just got to thinking, is that one of the verses? We looked at verse 9 earlier. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verse 9, again it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth and hath not another to lift him up. I'm standing here debating on whether to relay a conversation had this afternoon. Sam, I gather, is going on another trip. We were asking, are you going alone? What if you fall? You need someone to lift you up. He's had that problem before, I know. But we need to understand that we need to be there with one another to help lift the other up. Again, another reason why we need to draw close to one another, so that when problems arise, we have a basis upon which to lift the other up, a relationship that can be the basis of that kind of help. In Galatians chapter 6 and in the first two verses. Galatians 6 and in verses 1 and 2. Paul said, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to be there for one another. When we're weak and we give in to temptation, when the problems of life pull us down, we're to be there for one another and to help to lift each other back up, to get each other back on the course towards our goal, that eternal home of heaven. Well, by instinct, God gave geese the wisdom to succeed in their flight, in their migration. And by His Word and by His creation, God gives us wisdom to succeed in our spiritual journey. But it's up to us to join the flock, to stay in formation, to be encouraged and to encourage others as we make our way toward the goal. And I hope maybe we'll learn benefit from these lessons of the geese just as people have for the last few decades. Some very good observations, I thought. Are you here tonight? Have you found yourself out of fellowship with God? Are you one who has allowed yourself to become a discouraging word to your brethren, not encouraging them like you should? Are you failing to do your part in the burden that the flock as a whole is trying to bear? Why not make some changes? Why not make some corrections so that you can be the source of strength and encouragement you ought to be? If you're here tonight and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, don't go away without fixing it tonight. Come to the front while together we stand and while we sing.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.